بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد. My most respected brothers and elders, with the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we continue the discussion on the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was reported by Jabir bin Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala. Just to refreshen our memories, the Sahabi discusses his first meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he made salam. And Rasulullah explained to him the manner in which to make salam. Because he commenced the salam he made with salam as alayka salam. And Rasulullah explained that that was the greeting of the dead ones, when you address the dead people. Or in the time of Jahiliyyah, they would address the dead people when they would go to the graves as alayka salam. So Rasulullah taught us to say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And then the Sahabi asked for advices. We completed the first advice, or we discussed part of the first advice that Rasulullah had given him, and that was la tasubbanna ahadan. Don't sway any person. Don't use any vulgar language against any person. Don't use harsh words. Don't denigrate any person. And then we had discussed different aspects regarding this. If you recall, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, when he became angry with one of his slaves and he used a very harsh word against him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Siddiqeen or La'aneen or Siddiqeen. It cannot happen the person is Siddiq and at the same time cursing some person. Then we discussed about hating the sin and not the sinner. And it's very common amongst us that we hate the sin and the sinner. But we have been taught in Shariat not to hate the sinner. We do not know what his outcome will be in the hereafter. We do not know how he will leave this world. Perhaps we are living a very righteous life now. Allah knows best how we will leave this world. So we always make dua, Allah make our khatama with iman in a good condition. In the condition that Allah Ta'ala must be most pleased with us. So if a sinner and a disobedient man or a disobedient person, he dies as a believer and he dies as a righteous man, then he becomes the favorite of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the hereafter. So his entire life he lived as a bad person. Allah gave him tawfiq, and towards the latter part of his life he made tawbah, istighfar. He did some good deed, Allah accepted, and he got jannat. And the contrary, a person whole life, he led a pious life, and right in the end, he lost his iman, Allah save us. Or he did such an act which displeased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and caused him then to get jahannam. So therefore, we always look at our own weaknesses, and we don't look at the weaknesses of others. So we hate the sin, but not the sinner. There's a wonderful account of a herdsman, person who was grazing sheep. At the time of the battle of Khaybar, he was a herdsman who used to graze the goats of the Jews. So he happened to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba had gone and they surrounded the forts of the Yahud in Khaybar. They were hiding in those forts. For a few days, Sahaba were there. So this herdsman, who was the herdsman of the Yahud, grazing their sheep, he happened to see this Muslim army. He's an innocent person. He's not involved in any battle. So he is there, grazing his sheep. When he sees the Muslim army camping outside Khaybar, so he went up to them. He was curious to know who these people, or what's happening. And then he wanted to... He inquired of them what they were doing there. And then he wanted to meet the commander of the army. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore he went to the camp of the Muslim army and inquired about the commander. The Sahaba told him that their commander was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he asked, where is he? So they pointed out to him, he is in a tent. At first the herdsman did not believe in what he was told. He wondered, how could such a great commander stay in such an ordinary tent? He thought that such a great commander and ruler for such a big army, he must be living in a very exalted state with great pomp and show. He goes to the tent. What does he see there? It is a lowly tent erected with mats made of date palm leaves. He enters the tent. He meets Rasulullah. He inquires from Rasulullah about his mission, what message he has got. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put before him the message of Islam, which was believing in one Allah and believing in the risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he asked, what shall be my fate and status if I embrace Islam? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, after embracing Islam, you will become our brother and we shall embrace you. On hearing this, the herdsman said, you are joking. What a poor fellow like me has to do with a great commander like you. I am a black man, clad in tattered rags, and I have got a bad smell in me. How will you ever embrace me in this repulsive state of mine? Rasulullah said, I must embrace you. You are my brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall change that blackness of yours into brilliant white, not physically, but Allah will change when you get hidayat from kufr to iman. Then your heart begins to glow, and that bad smell that is coming out of your body now because you are grazing sheep, Allah will change that into a fragrance. Hearing these words, he at once embraced Islam. He recited the shahada. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Thereafter, he asked Rasulullah what he has to do next. So Rasulullah tells him, you have embraced Islam at such a time when it is not a namaz time, it's not a prayer time. So I can't ask you to make namaz now. Nor is it the month of Ramadan that I must ask you to observe fasting. Nor is any zakat due for payment. You don't embrace Islam now. At this moment, there's only one ibadat that we are doing right now. And that is, we are in the path of Allah, and we have laid a siege against the Yahud around the forts. So this is the only action and deed we are doing now. So to this short discourse, the herdsman replied, I will participate in this jihad. What will I get? Either I'll get victory or I'll be killed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to him that if you pass away, if you will get shahadat, you will get martyrdom. So he said, I request you to offer me some guarantee. If I am martyred in this jihad, what will I get? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I guarantee you that if you attain martyrdom, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you jannat. Then, and Allah will change the smell of your body into fragrance. And he will change the blackness of your body into brilliant white. After the goats, or as the goats in charge of the herdsmen belong to a Jew, now this is the important ta'lim of Shariat, the insaf, the justice. Muslims have laid a siege around the forts of the Yahud. So they are going to conquer these forts. This person had the sheep of the Yahud in his possession. He embraced Islam now. So he, Rasulullah tells him that these goats belong to a Yahud, belong to the Jew. The goats under your charge belong to the Jews, and they are a trust and amanat with you. Go and return these to their owners. Subhanallah. Just consider the properties of those whom a war is being fought and who are under a siege. However, in this case, so it's supposed to be mali ghanimat, booty spoils of war. However, in this case, as the herdsman had brought these goats under a pledge with the owner, it was amanat in his hands, Rasulullah tells him to return those goats to the rightful owners and then participate in jihad. The herdsman returned those goats, he joined the Muslim army, and he became a martyr. At the end of the battle, Rasulullah began a survey of the Muslim army. It was Rasulullah's practice. After the jihad would take place, he would go and check the bodies of Sahaba, who was wounded, who was martyred. Rasulullah saw the Sahaba assembled at a place. He went there and asked them, what is the matter?
But you see, amongst those who are martyred, there's a corpse of such a person who we cannot recognize. We don't know who this person is. When Rasulullah went near, when he went closer, he saw the corpse, and immediately he tells the Sahaba, "You do not recognize him, but I do. He is a herdsman. He is that unique servant who has not made a single sajda. In spite of this," although he hasn't read a single namaz, "in spite of this, I bear witness that Allah, the Most Exalted, has given him Jannat, Jannatul Firdaus. I am beholding with my eyes that the angels are giving him ghusl, and the blackness of his body has turned into white, and the bad smell that is emanating from his body has now turned into fragrance. It is the end and the final fate that matters." This is the important thing. If this herdsman had met death a little before, he would have gone to Jahannam, because he would not have left this world with Iman. But he died right in the end, as in the state of Iman in Islam. And he became a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought such a great revolution in his life. He got hidayat the last few hours of his life. So therefore, we say, Al-Ibratu bil-Khawatim. It is the end of the person, the final fate that matters. That is why great and renowned friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, great men of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always remain in fear for the end. And they make dua to Allah ta'ala for a good end and death with Iman. There is nothing for a man to be proud and self-conceited, because none knows what is going to happen to him tomorrow. That is why we have been advised not to look down upon anyone. There is a story of a very pious person, which Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to mention. He says the pious person was going somewhere along the road. Some men began to make jokes with him, as is the habit of men to ridicule and laugh at the Maulvis and the Sufis. A man asked that person by way of joke, "Tell me, if you are better, or is my dog better? Who's better? You are better or my dog better?" At this insulting question, that pious man did not become angry, nor did he become irritated. He remained cool and calm, and he replied to the man saying, "I cannot say just now whether I am better or your dog is better, because I do not know in what state I shall die. I shall be better than your dog if I die on Iman, with righteous deeds. On the other hand, if I meet Allah forbid a bad ending." He says, "If I die in a bad way, then your dog would be better than I am. Because the dog will not go to Jahannam, nor will be exposed to any punishment. But obviously, if I die in a bad way without Iman, then I will get Jahannam." This is how the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep their eyes on their final fate and end. We have therefore advised never to despise even the worst of person, nor speak ill of them. You may despise the sins a man is committing, but not the person, not the sinner himself. Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali has said, "I consider every Muslim to be better than myself. I also consider every non-believer better than myself as a matter of probability in the future. I consider every Muslim better because he may be a better believer than I am. And I may be far ahead, and he may be far ahead of me in good deeds, righteousness. But regards to a non-believer, presently he is devoid of belief. But who knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give him the wealth of Iman in the future, and he may supersede me as far as Iman and Amal is concerned." When Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah has thus confessed about himself, where do we stand then? He says, Hazrat Dr. Hafizullah Sahib is a spiritual successor, was a Khalifa to Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Hassan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and lived long in the latter's company. Mufti Muhammad Hassan Sahib Rahmatullah was a spiritual successor to Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali, and was a great lover of Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali. So Mufti Shafi Sahib is explaining, he says, a few days ago, that was in his time, Dr. Hafizullah Saab visited Darul Uloom Karachi, and he related an incident which he had heard from Hazrat Mufti Shafi Saab rahmatullahi alayh. He quoted Mufti Saab as saying, when we attended an assembly, whenever we should go to the majlis of Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullahi alayh, there was a very strange sensation and feeling that fell upon us. Everyone attending the assembly felt, everyone attending the assembly is better than I and superior to me. And he has surpassed me. And I myself have remained far behind. So I informed Hazrat Mawlana Khair Muhammad Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi of the state of mind. Hazrat Mawlana Khair Muhammad Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi too was one of the spiritual successors of the Murid and Khalifa of Hazrat Thani rahmatullahi alayhi. Hazrat Mawlana Khair Muhammad Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi replied, he too felt likewise. Therefore we both called on Hazrat Thani rahmatullahi alayhi and we informed him saying, it always is a very strange feeling when we are present in your assembly. We feel that everybody else in that gathering is better than us. And we feel most inferior. Hazrat Thani rahmatullah told us that he was speaking the truth. That he too had the same feeling when he was sitting in the assembly. That all were better than he was and he was most inferior to all. These were the true pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there was no act, there was no tasannu'. They really believed, they were sincere, and they felt inferior to everybody else. If a man has his own shortcoming before his eyes and his heart is impressed with the greatness, fear and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can he look down upon and try to find faults with others? How can a man mind another's sneezing when he himself is suffering from stomachache? However, this hadith teaches us the principle that none should be hated and regarded as mean and inferior. If anyone is committing sins and vices, you may hate his bad deeds, but you should never hate the sinner. Who knows that Allah Ta'ala may help him to repent for his sins and to do good deeds. It could be that he supersedes you. So neither should you consider yourself superior, nor disparage others. As the event, as the incident concerning Hazrat Shah Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi. Hazrat Shah Ismail Shaheed Rahmatullahi Alayhi belonged to a very royal family. And they had great zeal for deen. His heart was always overflowing with genuine eagerness to convey the message of deen to the people. And he had launched a jihad against shirk and bid'ah. Such reformers have enemies also. One day when Shah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, Shah Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was giving a khutbah in the Jamia Masjid of Delhi, very huge, very big masjid, big gathering. While he's giving the khutbah, a man, he's the imam, he's the alim, he's the sheikh there, a man stands up in the congregation. In front of every person he shouts, "Oh Maulana, I have heard that you are illegitimate." Imagine somebody says you are illegitimate. If there had been some other person, how severely he would have dealt with this manner, with this man. Or how mercilessly his followers would have punished this man. Immediately the murid would have woken up, given this fellow hiding. But he was a Sayyid also. Shah Ismail Shaheed Saab was a Sayyid also. And see how he, the tahammul he had, and how politely he replied. He said, "No brother, you are ill-informed. Witnesses to the marriage and nikah of my parents, they are still alive. They are available in Delhi. If you want, go and check with them that my mother was married to my father, a shari'i nikah took place. It's not that my mother was not married. So the witnesses are present. You are ill-informed." So Hazrat Mufti Taqi Sahib says, this is an example of the noble character of these people. Exactly like how the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he conducted himself. And they did not retaliate with abuse, even though that person is accusing them of filthy things. So this is the first advice. لا تسبن أحدا. Don't sway any person. Don't be vulgar, don't be harsh. The second advice that Rasulullah gave to Hazrat Jabir bin Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala was to not look down upon any good deed. But do it. As when you get an opportunity, do it. When you get an opportunity to do the deed, do it. Don't think it's a low deed. Don't think it's not so important. Because what is shaitan's plan? If you look at this hadith of Rasulullah, the don't delay. If you have the chance of doing the good deed, you should do it immediately. What happens is going to frustrate the plan of shaitan. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, وَلَا تَحْقِرَنَّ شَيْئًا مِّنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَن تَكَلَّمَ So, وَلَا تَحْقِرَنَّ شَيْئًا مِّنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ Any good deed, don't despise it. Don't think it's not so important to do. When anyone feels inclined to do a good deed, the moment you feel inclined to do a good deed, immediately shaitan will whisper in your heart. You see, you spent your entire life in sins and unlawful pursuits. What will you attain by doing this one small deed? You're not going to get jannat by doing this one small deed. This is what shaitan will say. What will you attain by doing this small good deed? This will not secure your place in paradise. Ignore this small deed also. Thus, shaitan deprives people of doing good deeds. This is the dhokha of shaitan. Deception of shaitan. To counteract this shaitanic deception, Rasulullah insisted upon his ummah not to ignore any opportunity to do a good deed and not to think low of any good deed. This advice is full of countless points of wisdom. Firstly, who knows that the deed you are ignoring and thinking as to be as trifle, it may be very important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may be that Allah will accept this good deed. Thus, perhaps this trifling deed may become a cause of your salvation. Examples are available in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the famous example that we always hear is of that lady who was a prostitute. And she regarded the act and the deed of giving the thirsty dog water to drink. The dog was dying out of thirst. And she quenched the thirst of the dog and she saved the dog from dying. So it wasn't a very big deed. She wasn't in a lot of namaz and tahajjud or something. But on that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it and Allah forgave her and Allah gave her salvation in the akhirat. So consider, if this prostitute had thought that being a prostitute and entitled to Jahannam, she'll get no benefit of doing this one good deed. She'll think, my whole life I spent in zina, what I'm going to get now? So she would have left this good deed. What would have been the result? She would have gone to Jahannam. So if she had thought in this way, she would have been deprived of the small good deed and eternally she would be deprived of Jannat. Do not commit sins in anticipation of forgiveness. Sometimes a person thinks, oh, let me carry on making guna, Allah Ta'ala will forgive me. This type of thought, what happens? It's not a good thought, it's also a plan of shaitan. Shaitan wants you to commit more and more gunas, to commit more sins. So this event should not delude anyone into thinking that he may commit as many sins as he likes, because they will be forgiven by doing some small deeds. Now, based on this hadith incident of this prostitute who gave this thirsty dog water to drink, somebody might say, okay, I'm a big gunegar, I'll go do one good small deed, and Allah will forgive me, like how Allah forgave this prostitute. Now, Mufti Taqi Sahib said, no, don't look at this now incident and say, let me continue my life of sin, and then I'll just feed one dog water or do some good deed, small good deed, and Allah will forgive me. He said, no. So this event, this incident should not delude anyone into thinking that he may commit as many sins as he likes, because they'll be forgiven by doing some small deed, as providing water to a thirsty dog. Such trend of thinking is quite wrong. On one side is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hukam, and on the other is His mercy. So Allah's hukam is you must not commit the sins. It is out of His mercy that He forgives you. Allah's laws laid down that the sinner, will have to bear punishment for his sins. But regarding His mercy, Allah has the absolute power to forgive anyone's sins on account of any one deed of the sinner. None, however, knows when and for which deed His divine mercy will come down. Nobody knows. I may do a good deed today, but I don't have any guarantee that this one good deed is now going to be the means of my najat in the akhirat. Yes, you may hope, But nobody gives you the guarantee. So a small deed that a person may do, can give him Jannat, but we don't know, we do not know which good deed, which big deed, which small deed, which type of good deed that we have done, will eventually become a means of us going into Jannat. It is therefore not right for any servant of Allah to go on committing sins in anticipation of Allah's mercy, that his sins will be forgiven sooner or later by virtue of one or another good deed. And therefore Rasulullah has mentioned, Al-ajizu man atba'a nafsahu hawaha wa tamanna ala Allah. That a person who is ajiz, he's helpless, he's a fool. What does he do? He just follows his desires. And then he does sins, he commits sins, and he hopes Allah will forgive him. Doesn't make any tawbah, istighfar. He continues a sinful life. Allah is ghafur rahim. Allah Ta'ala will just forgive me. No. What is the meaning of wishful expectation from Allah? It means that when you ask anyone to give up his sins, he says that Allah is very merciful and Allah will forgive sins. This is to say that a man is going to the east in the hope that Allah Ta'ala will take him to his destination in the west. He is following the path of Jahannam. He is hoping that Allah Ta'ala shall take him to paradise. It is true that sometimes Allah does guarantees, does grant salvation to his servants for very insignificant deeds. This is all through his mercy. But there is no law for such exceptional show of mercy. There is, however, no justification to ignore one's duty and commit sins in anticipation of Allah's exceptional dispensation of mercy, which may or may not fall on the person anticipating it. The truth is that Allah's mercy does not descend on a person who does not desist from committing sins in anticipation of divine mercy. So, a person has to keep on trying hard. He must do good deeds, refrain from all type of bad deeds. He mustn't commit sins and just think that, no, Allah will just forgive me and I can live a life as I wish. No. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at sometime a very small incident and then Allah gives najat, as we explained the incident of this prostitute who gave the dog water to drink. And the other example they normally give is of the muhaddis who was busy writing and then he saw a fly coming onto the ink and was busy sucking that ink, so this muhaddith stopped his work and he allowed that fly to drink that ink that was on his fountain pen, or on his pen that he was writing. The fly was busy taking that ink and drinking that ink. He did not disturb that fly. On that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave this great muhaddith. It wasn't all his hadith lessons that he taught, it wasn't all his bayans that he gave that became a means of his najat. Just this little, small, insignificant deed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked it. And Allah ta'ala forgave this person. Virtue, good deed, attracts virtue. You see, neki pulls neki. Person does one good deed, then Allah gives him the tawfiq of doing another good deed. Another point of wisdom is that when an urge to do a good deed is fulfilled by doing the act, this leads to the rise of another urge for doing further good deeds. So, what is the point? That when getting a chance to do some good deed, no matter how insignificant it may seem in your eyes, do it. What will be the benefit? That you will get the tawfiq of doing other good deeds. Because the good deed attracts more good deeds. This is due to a natural trend that virtue attracts virtue. And vice attracts vice. A person does one wrong, it leads him to another wrong. And the third and fourth wrong. And then we see what happens to him. So when a person has the chance now of doing any good deed, don't despise it. Do it, it will attract another good deed. He says, the idea of doing good deed is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guest. My Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah rahmatullah used to say, whenever an idea arises to do some good deed, in the terminology of the Sufis, it is called warid, spontaneous inspiration. This warid is like a guest sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you pay due regard to this guest, but doing the good deed that had occurred to your mind, then pleased with your regard and entertainment, this guest will again visit you and draw your attention to some other good deed. Allah Masihullah wants to say that while sitting, suddenly a thought comes of doing a good deed. This thought is a guest, is a mehman. And if you entertain this mehman and you do the good deed, this visitor will come again and visit you because you entertained it. And it will give you now tawfiq of doing more and more good deeds. On the other hand, if you do not receive him with due respect and reject him, in other words, you did not do the good deed that came to your mind, then this guest would gradually stop his visits to you. In other words, the urge of doing good deeds will not arise. Shaitan's second plan, I said the third point of wisdom is that when the idea of doing something good deed comes to a man's heart, Shaitan seduces man by suggesting that the deed is indeed very good. First one we said that Shaitan tells you, you have committed so many sins whole life, one good deed, what good is going to do for you now? Not going to give you akhirat, not going to give you jannat. That's one. The second plan is, Shaitan tells you, right, the deed is very good. But you don't have to do it immediately. There's no hurry. You may do it tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, do it next week. This postponing results in the project and the deed being totally abandoned, and the urge to do a good deed then disappears. Who knows whether the person concerned shall see tomorrow? Therefore, a good deed should be done the very moment the urge takes rise to do it. For example, while walking along a path, you find some harmful object, some hurdle, and feel that it should be removed. Then remove it at once. Similarly, if you are drinking water, it happens many times, you are drinking water, the thought comes that the sunnah is to sit down while drinking. So immediately sit down and drink the water. Again, you are going to take food. Remember that you are going to say Bismillah. So say the Bismillah immediately. Whenever the idea of doing some good deed comes, do it at once. Then Mufti Taqi Sahib, Tamad Barakatum, explained, he says, do not underrate any sin. He says, likewise, another thing corresponding to what we are talking about, just as one should not overlook a good deed because it is small, in the same way, one should not commit a sin because it is very small and trifling. Never approach a sin, however small it may be. This too is Shaitan's dhokha and deception. For example, you feel an urge to commit some sin, but you suppress this urge and you refrain from the sin. Shaitan comes to you, he suggests that as you have already committed so many major sins, it will make not much of a difference if you commit this one more small sin. If it is at all necessary to refrain from sins, then refrain from the major sins and do not mind about the small sin. Remember that a small sin becomes a major sin when it is committed deliberately, and the more small sin the person commits, what happens? It becomes then a major sin. Or when the person continues committing a small sin, then the small sin no longer remains minor, it becomes a major sin. There's a difference between a major sin and a minor sin. The classification of sins has two categories, major and minor. Fuqaha have said is kabira guna, saghira guna. This does not mean that there is no harm in committing a minor sin. Just as a person refrains from a major sin, a person also has to refrain from a minor sin. Both are sins. Well, the only difference, one is a major sin, one is a minor sin. Some people are very anxious to find out this difference between sins with the intention that they should abstain from the major sins and may fall into the minor sins. We ask, is it a big sin? Is it kabira guna? Is it major sin? Why are we asking? In other words, if the Mufti Sahib tells you it's not a major sin, then we'll indulge in that sin. Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah has clarified the meaning of this difference. As he said, it may be illustrated by the example of a ball of fire and a spark of fire. If it is only a small spark of fire, it does not mean that you should keep it in your wardrobe because it's very small. Remember that the same small spark will burn and turn your wardrobe into ashes, just as, or the same way as does the ball of fire. Also remember that a big snake and a small snake are equal in biting the victims. In the same way, major and minor sins both involve disobedience to Allah Ta'ala, and there is hardly any difference between them. The ulama have said that a minor sin becomes a major sin when it is committed with the thought that it is only a minor sin. So do not commit a sin under the impression that it is a minor sin and it won't do any harm. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. So this advices that Rasulullah had given, about six advices, we have completed two. The first one was, لا تسبن أحدا, don't sway any person, don't use any vulgar language or harsh words against any person. And the second one, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا, don't deem any good deed as being insignificant. So when you get the chance and opportunity, don't think it's a small deed, do it. Because that small deed will attract other deeds also, other good deeds. And if you're going to delay, Allah knows best whether we'll see it tomorrow, whether we'll get the tawfiq of committing that deed again or not. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. We'll continue next week inshallah with the third advice that Rasulullah had given this sahabi. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.